Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Starting in verse 34, the Word of God says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thine body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Now, we have something here. Okay, we have the eye is single, the eye. Okay, and really it's talking about the perception. When a perception is singular toward God, then I am full of light. But if my perception becomes a little bit split, then my body becomes full of darkness. Now, here's the thing. It says, if your eye is evil. Okay? If the eye is evil. What is evil? Evil is Satan's government. Satan's governmental system. That's evil. Now, that evil does not necessarily have to be outward sin. That evil can be something different. Now, I find it fascinating that he says here, because he's really talking with the scribes and the Pharisees present. And he says, make sure that the light which is in you is not darkness. What does that mean, that the light which is in me is not darkness? Make sure that your light is not in fact a throne of iniquity which works mischief by the law. There is a light that belongs to the angel of light. Now the angel of light sits on the throne of iniquity, and it does work mischief by the law. And so I know that when Jesus is saying this, that my eye be single, that there's a special quality to the singularity, and there's a special quality to that which it is single towards. My eye is single, not so much towards any specific thing as toward grace. My eye is single toward the heart of God. My eye is single toward the ways of God. My eye is not single to the law. My eye is single to mercy, the character of the Savior. My singularity comes to this. My eye is single towards God's faithfulness, God's kindness. And he's talking about this. He said, make sure that the light you have is not actually evil. Now, the part about light being evil is when my light turns to evil, my light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, why? Why is it great? You see, it's not so much, and we Christians tend to think of this, okay, if I forsake God and enter into sin, how great is my darkness? And yes, that is an application that's legitimate, and we do understand that if we grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit long enough, that the Holy Spirit will be easier to quench and easier to grieve, to the point where I no longer even hear the still small voice. But there is also another application that correlates better with the context here. If I depart from grace to turn to the law, how great is that darkness? Because I will take on a self-righteousness in that, in which I think that I am serving God when I am in fact operating at the throne of iniquity. You heard the saying, you know, I think it's probably true, the worst tyrants are the ones who think they're doing it for your own good. Because they feel very justified in their tyranny. Right? The worst types of people who are unkind, and they feel they're unkind for your benefit. They're critical, but they feel they're critical for your benefit. Right? They're harsh or demanding, and they feel it's for your benefit because they feel very justified in doing it. They feel very self-righteous in that. The problem with that is it's the throne of iniquity. But legalism does the same thing. Legalism is really the operation of the throne of iniquity. It works mischief by the law. And so when my eye is single, it's not single toward the law. It's single toward grace. Now, if that eye is divided, then there's going to be a part of me that always relates according to the law. There's going to be a part of me that always relates according to performance. There's always going to be a part of me that relates according to self-righteousness. I am like this. After all, it's me. Have you ever had somebody like that and never known someone to do that? You know, after all, it's me. That person is usually very harsh when they get offended, and they get offended very easily because after all, it's me. It's all about the way I like it. There's believers like this. It's all about the way I think it should be, and I will tell you how to run your life because after all, it's me. There's people like this. Maybe not in such blatant form, but there's people like this among Christians. And they actually become very critical and very harsh and sometimes out and out cruel because they're trying to enforce something for your own good. That's the throne of iniquity. That is Satan's throne. And it works mischief by the law. I know better. Don't I know better? I have the solutions. You see, I can think my way through this and I know. Throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. There was another one who said that in Isaiah 14. He didn't do real well. Throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. You see, when your eye is single, it is single toward the character of God. Never tell yourself that you can have a single eye toward religion or law. Never tell yourself that you can have a single eye toward natural thinking either, or your own evaluation. Have a single eye to the character of God. People will consider it to be love. In fact, they're critical. That's not love, that's hate. But they'll consider it to be love because their motives are just so good. And after all, they have the answers. But they have no answers at all. They don't know God's heart. They don't know God's way. They don't know God's word. They don't know God's mind. They don't know God's character. They have no answers at all. But they're commonplace. Folks, never go to the law. Never go to the law. Now, I don't mean just the Mosaic law, and I don't mean just the Levitical laws. I'm talking anything that you set up for yourself as a standard. And often it's set up for other people. That's not purely the character of God. You ever meet somebody who gets angry very quickly? You ever get somebody who gets insecure? Somebody who gets very reactionary very quickly? That's a person who has elevated themselves. That's not a single eye toward the character of God. That's a single eye toward self. By the way, anybody who gets offended very quickly or who reacts very easily is somebody who is simply living in the purest expression of self. That's all it is. You see, a dead man doesn't react. When I pick up the life that I have in God, my flesh cannot react. And God won't react. So you always watch for those quick, hot reactions, or even cool reactions, or snide comments, or criticisms. People have a sharp tongue. And this is not at all what I planned. People have a sharp tongue. Watch out for that sharp tongue. Little member doing great evil. Hey, you know what, folks? If it isn't edifying, if it isn't the character and the heart of God, don't let it come out of your mouth. Just don't. If that's all you have to say, then recognize that there is evil in your mouth and keep the mouth shut. Don't be so familiar with friends or family Wives, don't be so familiar with your husbands, and husbands, don't be so familiar with your wives that you would say a single unkind word to them. Why? God gave you them to be a steward of His character towards them, not to be a steward of them. When you enter, young people, when you enter into relationships in the future, marital relationships, you're not given a spouse to be a steward of that person. You're given a spouse to be a steward of God's character towards that person. On the internet, if you are married, how much of a steward of God's character are you toward your spouse or your children? Or is it very easy for unkind things to roll off your tongue, which are completely contrary to the character of God, but entirely in line with the ministry of the evil one? Always let your words be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Let them be things that preserve capacities. Let your words be things that edify, and let them preserve capacities. Do you honestly believe that Satan will not love to listen? Do you honestly believe that Satan would not love for you to listen and repeat what he whispers in your ear? But he's whispering all the time. Have you ever met people who are consistently discontent? Where do you think they're fellowshipping? At the throne of grace or the throne of iniquity? There's only the two thrones. If a person is consistently discontent, that person is living in a self-oriented life and they need to get right with God. Now, they certainly can get right with God, and they can have a phenomenal relationship and phenomenal fellowship, but not until the cross has entered to give them God's life. Have you ever met someone who hates the preaching of the cross? You know who hates the preaching of the cross? The religious crowd. Paul told us this. The religious crowd finds it an offense. They say, oh man, another, like, he's always preaching the cross. Do you know why he's always preaching the cross? Because it's the life and the power of God. That's why. Why do you think people are powerless in their lives? No cross. The cross isn't my death, the cross is my life. I think that even in our ministry, we still get this weird religious concept, this picture in our head. We pick up this hard wooden thing, or we die. There's your cross, die. But that's not at all what the scriptures say. We weren't told to die. We're told we've been already crucified. We're told that we're already dead in trespasses and sins. We're not told to die. We're already there. We're told to pick up God's life. What do you think the words that roll off the tongue when God's life is flowing will be? How often can you hear God criticize? You know, you're such a pain. Can you imagine that coming out of the mouth of God? You are such a pain. Like, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. Do you know that the Bible says this one very interesting thing? If God would mark iniquity, who could stand? So there's a problem with people. If I told you once, I told you that before. Haven't we discussed this before? Haven't we discussed this before? If God should mark iniquity, would you stand? People think they're okay with this kind of mentality. But there's no life of God in it. God says, don't do that. As a matter of fact, God demands, don't do that. God says, by this you will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Now, he's not talking about a personality rapport affection. I like you because you're funny. He's not talking about anything that superficial. I like you because you make me feel good. That's just childish. He's talking about life of God, love of God. He's talking about stuff that lays down its life, puts down its rights, doesn't even have any. You know, my Bible says that I'm made of dust, that I'm a piece of clay, and I'm on the carpenter's wheel. It's carpenter's wheel. And then I'm on the potter's wheel. That's what my Bible says. What right does the clay have? Do you think the clay worries about it? So, can you see this hunk of clay? You know I have rights here. Hey, you can't treat me like that. You can't spin me around so fast. I don't like your attitude. No, the lump of clay is just molded. But isn't this how believers are? They become so self-absorbed in their own desires and personalities and preferences and wants that they just shred people with impunity. God is not impressed with that type of Christianity. Simon, can you not do that, buddy? Thank you. It's like in my ears, it's 10 times as loud as it is. Thank you. God is not impressed with that type of Christianity. Hey, you know what? This is a really interesting message. This is like totally unplanned. What do you think that it means to be a Christian? If all it means is I'm going to heaven when I die, but I can really live in my own personality and my own natural ways and my own natural man and my own natural thinking and my own natural disposition, you're not much of a Christian. You've got no life of God in you. But Jesus said He came to give you life and gave it to you more abundantly, and you got no life of God in you. What's wrong with your relationship with God? Usually it's a lack of humility. If your eye is single, then everything about you is single. If your eye is single toward the character of God, then everything about you is the character of God. Folks, it works in two directions. If your eye is single toward yourself, then everything about you is yourself. God's eye was single. He set His face like a flint towards the cross. There was nothing going to stop Him from expressing mind-boggling love towards those who are unworthy. God's eye was single. But we have this strange thing sometimes as believers. We have this dividedness in us, this schism, where there's a part of us that desires God, but there's a part of us that wants self-preservation. You know what happens when that takes place? And I'm paraphrasing Luke 11, 34 and 35 here. When there's a part of me that wants that self-preservation, and there's a part of me that wants God, self-preservation part wins out. That's how it works. The self-preservation part wins out. And so I can say I'm little Debbie Christian. No, that's not a good pick. Sorry, I'm not talking about you. But you know, where is your heart? Is it in your moods? Is it in your hormones? Oh, bad day this week, a few days, having trouble, your hormones going nuts. I don't know, I just think God's life is greater than hormones. I mean, I know they have an effect, and I know that people need to be sensitive to that and all that, but you know what? The life of God can raise the dead. It can deal with your hormones. Is it about, you know, you had a tough day at work? Bad day at work, now I'm in a bad mood. Ugh. You know, the life of God can deal with your bad day at work. As a matter of fact, the life of God can eliminate a bad day at work. Because the bad day at work was really nothing more than your perception towards the circumstances that took place, and you decided to take them in a self-oriented mentality where your emotions started responding to that self-orientation, and your mind made up that its mind that you were going to be miserable. Hey folks, if your eye is single, then your whole body is single. If your eye is full of light, then everything is full of light. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you does not turn into darkness through things like self-righteous mentalities, moods, personality, things like that. Why live in our personality at all anyway? Did you think your personality was that good? Why live in your personality anyway? Why not live in the life of God? It's much better. By the way, it's a lot more enjoyable on both sides of it. Don't live in your personality. Live in the life and the character of God. It's that simple. In Matthew it says in chapter 6, it says in 23, it says, "But if your eye is evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon there is not just money. So many people want to call it money. It's not just money, it's anything of the natural. Anything of the world system, anything that is of the natural man. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Hey guys, you can't love God and self-life at the same time. Because either you will love self-life and take God very lightly, or you will love God and take self-life very lightly. But you're not going to love God and self-life. You know who usually wins when it's self-life versus God? The wicked man, the wicked heart of a man, self-life wins. You can't live that way. Hey, you know what? This is coming like gangbusters. You know what? You're heading for eternity. What you going to get there with? Are your moods going to take you there? Your self-righteous attitude going to take you there? Your ability to tell everybody what's wrong going to take you there? Hey, I can tell you all about what's wrong with you. Yeah, I'm sure you can. Critical attitudes, sarcasm, negativity. Is that what's going to get you there? Is that what you're going to take with you? Hey, God, this is what I have for the Bema Seat. You know what? You're going to go to eternity. Knock yourself out. You know what you're going to take with you? You got four things that won't burn. Right? Words stored in your heart. Faith responses. Souls. And cups of cold water. Those four things will last. Everything else is a waste of time. So what are you going to do with your eternity? You don't like this message? Tough. Get over it. It's coming. Because I'll guarantee there's people listening to this on the internet who aren't liking it too much. Hey, this guy's not preaching like he usually does. Well, sometimes he preaches like this. Whenever the Holy Spirit says to. You're heading for eternity, and I got news for you. You're going to be there faster in a shorter period of time than you realize, particularly if you don't want to get right with God. I am convinced that there are believers who go home decades early because of their attitude. Absolutely convinced of it. Why would God leave them in this mud hole with that kind of an attitude, where they don't glorify Him, where they can be a voice box for the enemy, where they actually do damage in the kingdom, where they tear people down, and they think God's going to wink when He calls believers the apple of His eye? No. I'm convinced that people are taken home decades early because of that. Convinced of it. Why? Because that's how it happened in the Bible. Sin brings death. Do you think that just means murder, adultery, and drug abuse? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God doesn't separate one sin from another like that. We do that. God doesn't. We need to make sure that our eye is single toward the character of God. We do. We need to make sure that our eye is single toward the character of God. Why? Because we're in sin otherwise. You hear about people sometimes, they don't like conviction. People react at it sometimes. People leave churches because of conviction. Conviction is brought to correct our error before God. Because He's trying to communicate with us. Folks, this is how error works. First, God warns you. These kind of messages can be warning to certain people. Certain people actually find them very edifying. But certain people don't like them too much. Usually those are the people that are being warned. First God warns you. Then He warns you again some. Then things start happening in your life that aren't necessarily too pleasant. Maybe things get rough. You lose your job, whatever. Maybe a little bit sick here and there. If you don't respond to that, then you do things like go under serious chastisement, a bit more chastisement. Okay, you break a leg. You get pneumonia. Have to be hospitalized for a little while. Nothing dreadful, but significant. That doesn't work. Then God brings you close to death. Bad car accident. You're on the ventilator for a few weeks. Still doesn't work? Well, if it still doesn't work at that point, then God takes you home. Sometimes He doesn't wait so long. I've known of young people and older people, but this particular case I'm thinking of was a young guy who was living in sin, got one warning. Got warnings subtly before. He knew it was dead wrong. There was open rebellion. But Pastor Stevens from the pulpit said, there is a person here who is completely wrong with God. I can't remember all the details, but he called him out. Didn't use his name, but he gave all the details. He said, you need to stand up and repent. Wouldn't do it. Pastor knew who it was. The next day he was killed in a motorcycle accident. Folks, God doesn't fool around. And He's not interested in our childish, mamsy-pamsy, infantile mentalities. Where we live in moods, live in attitudes, live in our emotions, live in sarcasm, live in our self-righteousness, live in the natural man, live in bad personalities. Whatever else you might have, God is not impressed and He doesn't like it at all. You don't elevate yourself above people. You just don't. You don't try to be the top dog. What did Jesus say? Don't go to the front, go to the back. and let yourself be invited to the front. But people want to take the front position sometimes. You don't do that. Never elevate yourself. Never celebrate yourself. God has a way of bringing humility in quickly. You know what I find really interesting? When certain politicians got elected, and outside governmental offices and the places that they were from, you had these huge choirs. It was like a hallelujah chorus. And then the rest of the time they were in office, they were a disaster. What happened there? They started elevating themselves, and God showed, yeah, there ain't nothing about your own elevation there. I just found that really fascinating when I saw that. Seems to happen that way. Folks, modesty is worth something. Okay? Character is worth something. Humility is worth a boatload. Humility is the most important thing you can have as a characteristic. Never celebrate self. And don't live in your moods. They're not of God. People give themselves permission to do all kinds of things that are demonic. Christians. You hear that sharp tongue? Where do you think that came from? Who do you think is the accuser of the brethren, since criticism rolls so easily? Where do you think that came from? Sometimes you can talk yourself blue in the face and people still don't listen. You know why? Because they're familiar with God and they have no fear of Him. Personally, I'm afraid for people who don't fear God. Those people are in trouble. You hear somebody being boastful, you hear somebody being unkind. They don't have any fear of God. Hey, folks, do you have fear of God in your homes? Don't tell me you have a fear of God unless you have a fear of God in your home. Let's put it this way. What dare you say to the people living in your home with you? Tell me, do you fear God? Because if they are born again, they are in Christ, and Christ is in them, and He is God. So what fear of God do you have in your home as you talk to your spouse or your children or as you talk to friends? What fear of God do you have? Oh, you think He doesn't hear? Oh, I know He hears. You only know it theologically. Because if you really knew it, you wouldn't dare. You would not dare. What fear of God do you have? Why don't you be honest and humble yourself and say, God, I haven't feared You. I think fear of God is one of the most valuable things a person can have. And by the way, that is the fear that has torment. That's not just reverence. Where do you think reverence comes from? What you fear, you revere. Right? People know that. That's why the tyrants use fear. Because they know that if people are afraid, they'll fall right in line and they'll revere them. And eventually they'll adore them. That's why it's like this not in Libya. That's why even though he's completely losing everything, there's still certain ones who are completely faithful to him. They're the ones who feared and revered the most. What fear of God do you have? What do you dare say to another person? Not outside your home, inside your home. I'm not even talking about outside. You know why? Because people put on a face, a front, a show outside the home. But when they're in their family, they get very familiar and they kind of put down the wall put down the pretense and they just are who they are. As you're talking to your husband, ladies on the internet, do you do it with reverence? Or do you do it with familiarity? Because Sarah called Abraham her Lord. I'm not saying you have to call your husband your Lord. But I'm saying God's not going to let your familiarity slide either. Gentlemen on the internet, as you're talking to your wife, are you a bully? You think you're all that and a bag of chips, macho man? You're insecure and you don't know how to respond to Christ. You have no fear of Him. Fear God. Sit right there. Fear God. Fear to open your mouth with anything contrary to His character. Because He is angry when you don't. You think God can't be angry at a Christian? We're not appointed unto wrath. But why do you think there are some Christians who are taken home early? On the one hand, God is merciful. On the other hand, He does say He opposes the proud with a military form of opposition. So my advice is just fear God. If you don't fear Him, you won't receive His love anyway. As you tell yourself, well, I'd rather receive His love than fear Him. No, you won't receive His love if you don't fear Him. What you'll do is you'll be sentimental toward your own flesh, toward your own weaknesses, toward your own lust patterns, toward your own old sin nature. And you call it receiving love when it has nothing to do with love. Fear God, and then you'll be able to experience receiving His love. If I don't fear Him, I won't believe Him. If I don't believe Him, I won't fear Him. Fear God. How is it that a person dares to take on the promises and believe them in the face of the impossible and invisible? Because they fear Him. That's why. They fear Him. They know very well that He is capable of doing all that He has said. And He's not a theological God. A person who has a theological God rather than a very personal fellowship and communion with Him will not fear Him. Why? There's nothing to fear. He's just a concept. And if God is just a concept, then He certainly won't come through for you. Well, I got news for you. God is not a theological God. God is a real person. He's exactly who the Bible says He is. He wrote it. By the way, if you're on the internet and you don't believe the Bible is the literal, inspired Word of God, you're probably not saved. Sorry if that bursts your bubble. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is God-breathed. So if you don't believe in the Bible, you're removing from the Word of God. And Revelation 22 says God's going to remove your name from the Book of Life. That means you're not saved. Now, I find it fascinating that so many, more than 50% from the five largest denominations in America, more than 50% of the pastors say they don't believe the Bible's literal, inspired Word of God. You know what that tells me? More than 50% of the pastors in America are not saved. They don't fear God. They don't reverence His Word. They don't reverence His character. They're into a do-good, be-work, self-oriented, good side of the tree, angel of light mentality and ministry, where it's nothing more than a social club. Well, fear Him. Get saved and learn what it means to fear God. Fear Him. You know how many problems it would save people if they feared God? Show me one fornicator who fears God. Show me one drug abuser who fears God. Show me one alcoholic who fears God. Show me one self-righteous person who fears God. Show me one person who simply will not operate in a trust toward who he is who fears Him. Doesn't exist. If you fear God, you're not going to sin. If you fear God, you will pick up the promises. Fear Him. It's as simple as that. Fear Him. Why? He's God. He is the King. He is majestic. And He is God. So fear Him. Christian after Christian in today's Christianity does not fear God. And it comes out in their words. It comes out in their decisions. It comes out in the approach they have toward His Word. It comes out in the approach they have toward church, towards the body. Show me one person who fears God who won't go to church but maybe once a month. A person doesn't fear God. That person reverences convenience or comfort or details or whatever it is that they want to use as an excuse, which is nothing more but the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. They don't fear God. Show me one person with a bad attitude who fears God. Right? Show me one person with a bad attitude who fears God. Show me one person who's suicidal who fears God. God said, fear Him. There's a reason why God said, fear Him. It's the same reason why God wouldn't let Moses see Him. It's the same reason why when Moses hit the rock twice, God said, okay, you're not going into the promised land. It's the same reason why the child was taken home, even though the sin was forgiven for David. It's the same reason why Israel was split in half and then went into captivity. They didn't fear Him. You know why Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years? They didn't fear God. And when God said that He was going to give them the promised land, they said, oh, the giants are too big for us. No, they weren't talking about themselves at all. They were saying the giants are too big for God. Either that or they were operating in pure self-orientation and self-righteousness, thinking that they had any kind of a possibility to do anything at all. And God said, fear Him. Okay, wilderness, 40 years, knock yourself out. Don't be surprised when God stays true to who He is. People want half a God. They do. People want half a God. They want warm, fuzzy, feel good, always happy and nice. I'm so forgiven. I'm so in grace. I'm so in mercy. I'm so in love. Yes, you are. Absolutely, you are. But you know what? On the other side of God, there is righteousness and justice and majesty and truth. On the other side of mercy is fear. And the reason why I can receive mercy is because I fear God. Because if I don't fear God, I won't even desire mercy. Learn to fear Him. If you don't fear Him, learn to fear Him. If you don't want to learn to fear Him, He'll teach you. Learn to fear Him. The fear of God is crucial. Absolutely, the fear of God is crucial. Because if you don't fear Him, the eye will not be single. If you don't fear Him, double-mindedness will absolutely set in. And in James 1:8, we will be unstable in our ways. And in James 4:8, it says something interesting. It says, cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why are people double-minded? Because the heart is not pure. There is something in the heart that is not single toward God. And it's not pure. Learn to fear God. Absolutely learn to fear God. Because if you don't, then you will not have that abundant life. You know why people never pick up a cross? They don't fear Him. You know why people live in self-orientation? They don't fear Him. You know why people live in their natural disposition? They don't fear Him. You know why people won't do things God's way? They don't fear Him. Fear Him. Absolutely fear. You know why people won't believe Him for His promises? They don't fear Him. Fear Him. Don't fear anything, but fear God. Don't fear anything of this world, but fear God. Don't fear anything of your natural personality or other people, but do fear God. You see, people fear things and the world and other people much more than they fear God. God says that's a snare. The only thing you want to fear is God, but you better fear Him. Because if you don't fear Him, you've got absolutely nothing going on. And I don't care how religious you want to be. Doesn't matter how religious you want to be. And I don't care how much you want to excuse it to yourself. You don't fear Him. You've got nothing going on. You know why people won't forgive people? They don't fear Him. You know why people can be judgmental of people? They don't fear Him. You know why people can be unkind toward people? They don't fear Him. You know why people can hold people's wrongs against them? They don't fear Him. They just don't fear Him. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you don't fear Him, I can't help but wonder what heaven is going to be to you. Pastor Stevens once said a good statement. The people who went to hell would not have liked heaven. Well, if I can live and have the same mentality as those who go to hell, how much will I like heaven? Learn to fear Him. If you don't fear Him, you've got nothing. Amen?